I'll add my welcome to Winston's. It's good to see everybody out today. This is the first really chilly morning we've had. As you can see, the title of my message is Fighting Fear with Fear. Now, I know you've probably heard about fighting fire with fire. You know, they set a fire over here to kind of offset one that's going amok. But today, our subject is going to be fear, fear from the Scriptures. We have numerous fears in this world. If you've ever pulled fear or phobia up on your internet, if you haven't, pull it up sometime. There must be thousands listed. I mean, and I'm sure they affect, some of them affect all of us. I mean, fear of heights, acrophobia, fear of close places, claustrophobia. I'm sure, I know I'm affected by some of these. But, and oftentimes we are, fight our common fears with knowledge. In our children, for instance, you remember when they were afraid of the dark. What did you do? You went in the dark room with them, took a flashlight maybe, and just showed them that there was really nothing in there to be afraid of. Or when they were afraid of the water, what did you do? You got in there with them and held them until they were comfortable being in there by themselves. We overcome our common fears oftentimes with knowledge. Well, God fights fear. The fear we're born with, we'll be speaking of two kinds of fears. In the spiritual realm, that's what the scriptures speak of, two different kinds of fears. First, there's that natural legal fear. This is the fear of punishment. And then there is reverential fear, the fear that gives reverence to God's redemptive character, how he can be just and justify the ungodly. And that fear alone overcomes the fear we're born with, legal fear. So God fights fear with fear. And that's what we'll be talking about today in our lesson. We're going to look at these two fears in the scripture. And as you can see, as you could see, I chose two different portions of scripture because the Genesis 3, 6 through 10 speaks about our natural legal fear. And Jeremiah 32, 37 through 40 speaks of the reverential fear that those taught of God are given in regeneration. Let's talk about this first fear first. It's the first we're all born with. It's natural to us. It's legal. It's the fear of punishment. In other words, it's the fear that we've done something wrong, the fear that we deserve to be punished, and the fear that we could be or maybe will be punished. Let me illustrate it in our practical lives. We experience this fear. For instance, when you run a red light, or maybe one that's almost red. You could consider it almost red anyway. When you go through that light, it doesn't matter whether anybody's in that intersection or not. You know you've broken the law. And you know you deserve to be punished. And so there's just a moment when you look around. See if there's a policeman looking, don't you? See if there are blue lights coming after you when you travel on down the road. There's just that momentary fear. And this fear never completely goes away in this life because we're under this law as long as we live. And we have that powerful principle within us that knows we've done wrong and know we deserve to be punished. So there's really no overcoming this fear in this life. It'll be with us as long as we live. Even when we haven't done anything wrong, but we see blue lights in our rearview mirror, we stop and say for just a second, well, did I do something wrong? I don't think I did, but is that guy coming after me? Or just for a moment. That's how this fear plays out in our practical lives. Well, this fear I'm talking about, this natural legal fear, it had a beginning. We can see its beginning all the way back to the garden, all the way back to man's first wrongdoing, all the way back in the book of Genesis, immediately after the fall of man. After rebelling against God's decree, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. Look at Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7. It says, and when the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now Adam and Eve knew something here that they hadn't known before. They learned something right here that they hadn't known before. They knew they were naked. In other words, they knew now that they were exposed to something they hadn't previously been exposed to. They were now afraid that God would inflict the punishment on them that he'd warned them about. You know, he told them, you can eat of any tree in this garden except the one in the center, but in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And when they rebelled against God, this legal fear was born. They feared God. They feared his just punishment. They feared the death that he had threatened. But even though they feared God, their efforts to shield themselves from God's wrath were not enough. They sewed fig leaves together, but that wasn't enough. Because what did they do when God came calling? They hid from God. Look at Genesis 3, 8 through 10. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. So you see, although they had attempted to cover their exposure to God's wrath, sewed fig leaves together, that wasn't enough. They still saw it necessary to hide when God came calling. And you can see this fear, that fear was their motivator. Adam said, I hid because I was afraid. And I was afraid because I was not certain that what I had done to cover myself, cover my exposure to your punishment, I wasn't sure that was good enough. Adam sought his own solution to the problem that had befallen man through his act of rebellion. He sought to solve the problem on his own. Now, how does this all this play out to the fallen sons and daughters of Adam? Well, this fear had its beginning there in the garden. Adam sought his own solution to the sin problem. He sewed those fig leaves together and he hid from God. But God didn't leave him there. God came and showed him his own solution to fallen man's problem. God slew an animal and clothed Adam and Eve in its skin. You can read about that in Genesis 3:21. But what God was doing there was picturing to Adam and Eve his solution to the sin problem, the only solution to the sin problem. Because in picture and type, he was showing him that it would take the blood of an innocent victim, and it would be the righteousness that Christ worked out. That covering is a picture, that those skins that he covered Adam and Eve with was a picture of that righteous robe that Christ worked out by his obedience unto death. But the fear born in Adam, in Adam's rebellion, that is what's passed on to every fallen son and daughter of Adam. Just like Adam, we think we can solve our sin problem. Just like Adam, we think the solution to sin is in our doing. We got to do something. We think we got ourselves into this mess, and we can do something to get ourselves out of this mess. It's this fear that motivates the action of every unregenerate sinner. Although the unregenerate sinner doesn't realize that's what's motivating him. It is, because we know it because of God's testimony. But we don't realize that. We don't recognize that by nature. Before God delivers us from this fear, this legal fear, it's what moves us. It's what motivates everything we do. We desire to avoid punishment. We desire to be right with God. We want to go to heaven. We want to be saved. So we do. We worship. We reform our lives. We pray. We give. We accept Jesus. We do whatever we think will help us be in the favor of God. We do what we're told. We do what preachers tell us. We do whatever we think we need to do to avoid God's wrath and be in his favor. And every act of doing is an attempt to avoid the punishment we know we deserve. See, we don't have to be taught that we're sinners. We don't have to be taught that we deserve punishment. We don't even have to be taught that God punishes. We know all that by nature. I mean, the little child reaching his hand up on the counter into the cookie jar knows he's doing wrong. He doesn't have to be taught that's wrong. He already knows it. Every act of doing is an attempt to avoid the punishment God's justice demands, and every act of doing is an attempt to be right with God. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. All such acts of doing are the products of legal fear. The scriptures declare that it is this fear, this natural legal fear, that causes sinners to seek and to see righteousness in themselves, just like the Pharisees of Christ's day did. Look at Luke 18 and verse 9. And Christ spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now you know this parable. This Pharisee said, I fast twice a week, I tithe of all that I possess, I'm not like this publican, and I thank you, God, that you've made me that way. But he was finding righteousness within. That's what all of us do by nature. We find righteousness in our doing. Every facet of this world's religion, all the way back to Cain, who brought the works of his own hands. Now, he'd been taught what to bring, the blood of a sacrifice. But he brought the works of his hands. And this Pharisee in Christ's day, and the Pharisees of our day, which we were among at one time. Every facet of this world's religion is a promotion of just such self-righteousness. That is, righteousness within, righteousness that comes by the doing of sinners. Self-righteous religion promotes what comes natural to us all. It promotes this natural legal fear that causes all without exception by nature in every generation, no matter where you're born or who you're born to, it causes us all to go about to establish a righteousness of our own. Look at Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Being ignorant of God's righteousness is another way of saying that sinners are ignorant of God's solution to the sin problem, because that's what God's righteousness is all about, his solution to the sin problem. That's the knowledge that all by nature are ignorant of. Fallen man, we know some things. We know we're sinners. We know we deserve punishment. We know God punishes sin. But fallen man is ignorant of God's righteousness. He's ignorant of what God has done through Christ to take care of the sin problem. He's ignorant that Christ has already put away the sin of every sinner he died for and already brought in that everlasting righteousness by which God justifies ungodly sinners. Therefore, being ignorant of God's solution to the sin problem, he thinks that if he is to be free from God's just punishment, if he's to be in God's favor, he's got to do something. That's why all by nature are guilty of going about to establish a righteousness of our own in opposition to God's righteousness. Now, going about to establish a righteousness of our own is what the scriptures call committing sin. Look at John 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered those he was speaking to and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now, committing sin is walking in our natural legal fear, that fear we're born with, that fear of punishment. Committing sin is trying to work out our own righteousness before God. It's trying to avoid the punishment we know sin deserves. It's seeking the favor of God which we desire to have, but it's seeking it by our works and not by the way God tells sinners to seek it, through the righteousness of Christ. Committing sin is not finding all of salvation in the doing and dying of Christ alone. A sinner commits sin who imagines that anything in them, even faith, even repentance, even reformation, if we think that anything in us makes up any part of the cause of God saving us, we're committing sin. Committing sin is failing to abide in Christ and his finished work alone for all of salvation. John wrote in 1 John that whoever is born of God doesn't commit sin. He does not commit sin. What he's saying there, he does not fail to abide in Christ. He finds all his hope in the doing and dying of Christ alone. So we're talking about this natural legal fear that causes all of us by nature to go about to establish our own righteousness, and in doing so, to commit sin, and in committing sin, to be in bondage to sin. This fear holds us all in bondage. We're ignorant that our actions are motivated by legal fear, but by nature, we're ignorant, and we are by nature ignorant that our actions are holding us in bondage to the sin that deceives us all. Whoever commits sin is a slave, a servant of sin. He's in bondage to sin. This legal fear, therefore, is the fear that we need to be delivered from. It's the fear we're born with, but we need to be delivered from it. The scriptures tell us that deliverance from this fear and the bondage it holds us in is one of the main reasons Christ came. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now you see that word destroy, that Christ might destroy him. When we think of destroy, we usually think of just annihilate, just completely wipe him out. But that word means to render him powerless. You see, he has the power of death. That's not the power to put us to death physically. It's the power to hold us in that bondage that walking in legal fear causes us to be in. We're in bondage because we're trying to get ourselves out of the mess we're in. And Satan has the power to hold us there. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So that's the power he has. But Christ came in verse 15 to deliver them who through that fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Sinners need to be delivered from that fear. And one of the reasons Christ came was to deliver his sheep from this fear. He will without fail deliver his sheep. But until he does, we're in the bondage of this legal, natural fear that we all have by nature. Now, that's a pretty lengthy description of that first kind of fear, but I'm only talking about two fears here. So that's the first kind of fear. It's natural. It's legal. It's fear of death, fear of punishment. It's the fear that causes us all to go about to establish a righteousness of our own. It's the fear that holds us all in bondage. It's the only fear that we have before we come to the knowledge of Christ. It's the fear that all need to be delivered from, and it's the fear that Christ will without fail deliver every one of his sheep from. They won't be left in bondage to this fear. But the scriptures speak of a second kind of fear. This is reverential fear. It's fear that regards God's redemptive glory. In other words, it regards how God can be just, how he can be doing right and yet show mercy to ungodly sinners such as we are. God fights fear with fear. He fights that first fear, the one we're all born with this second fear, this reverential fear. Reverential fear is what overcomes legal fear. It doesn't eliminate it. We still have this fear. We still are subject to doubts and uncertainties and concerns about our own eternal safety. But it does overcome it. It does dominate the regenerate sinner. It overcomes this legal fear in those that are taught of God. Let's begin our understanding of this second kind of fear by seeing that it's absent in all of us by nature. We don't have this fear, this reverential fear, to any degree. None by nature have this fear. Understand when we look at Romans 3 here, understand first that Paul is writing about all without exceptions. No exceptions here. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. He asks this question, "What then? Are we better than they?" Now he's asking, are the Jews better off than the Gentiles? Are we better than they? No. in no wise, for we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. He's talking about everybody in the world. To them, it was the Jews and everybody else, the Gentiles. So he's talking about everybody. I mention this so that no one can say, well, this may be true of some. Some might not have this fear. Some might be under this legal fear and not have this reverential fear. No, it's true of all. What is written here is true of all without exception. No one is excepted from this. This is the bottom line indictment on all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, just like Bill was reading in the earlier message there. And I'll give you a summary of Romans 3:10 through 18 here and not read all those verses. It starts out, there's none righteous. None by nature have any righteousness within. There is no righteousness within. In fact, there's only one righteousness, and that's the one worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there are none that seeking after a God, not after a God, but after the true and living God, a just God and Savior. And there's none doing good. None has done anything that can measure up to God's standard in his character and conduct. And then the bottom line, look at Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No regard for God's justice in dealing mercifully with fallen humanity. Now, I've already shown you that we do fear. We do fear God's wrath. We do fear his punishment. We all fear not being found in God's favor. But the fear mentioned here in Romans 3:18, we don't have in any degree whatsoever by nature. None have any regard for what God has done to deliver sinners from his wrath and punishment. None know God or regard him as the just God and Savior he declares himself to be. All by nature are ignorant of God's righteousness. None of us know that Christ's righteousness imputed alone is what makes it right, is what makes it just for God to show us mercy. None of us know that by nature. Now, we've already seen the proof that this fear is absent in all by nature. What's the proof? The proof is we're all going about to establish a righteousness of our own, being ignorant of God's righteousness. And that's in opposition to the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. All are committing sin. All are in bondage to the sin that deceives us. And we go on here, although God always commands otherwise. God commands sinners to fear him. You can start at Genesis and you can read it throughout the scriptures. He commands fear. But God's command is not to be afraid of him. God's command is to revere him, is to regard his redemptive glory, is to know him and to honor him as he reveals himself in Isaiah 45:21, a just God and a Savior. God's command is to give glory to him as the God who justifies the ungodly, based on the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Look at some commands of God to fear, or some statements about fear of God. Look at Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Fear God, because that is where true knowledge begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We don't know anything aright about God until he brings us to the knowledge of how he's just to justify an ungodly sinner. Fear God, because that's where wisdom begins and how wisdom increases. Look at Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. All the wisdom of God that a sinner knows is found in the doing and dying of Christ and the righteousness he worked out. Fear God because it adds understanding to wisdom. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 10, and along with Proverbs 4, 7 through 8. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, that is wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. All that we understand from this book is through the knowledge of how God can remain just and deal mercifully with ungodly sinners. And the last one, fear God because it's the whole duty of man. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. This is the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, how is a person going to keep God's commandments? Only in Christ. That's the only way. He's the one who kept them. And the only way we'll ever be seen as doing right in that sense, keeping the law in all its precepts, is to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own, but the righteousness that he worked out. The final judgment of every work will be in reference to whether it was done in one of these two fears, reverential fear or legal fear. What is motivating the work? Is it a regard for a just God and Savior? Is it resting in the finished work of Christ alone? Or is it the fear of a God who will punish you if you don't do and keep on doing and do more? A God that you can never find any comfort and assurance under. It's one or the other. God commands fear. He commands a regard for his redemptive glory. How do sinners get this second kind of fear? We're not born with it. How do we get it? This fear is a gift of the Spirit. It's given in regeneration. None have this fear to any degree before we're born of God. This is fear we begin to have only after we come to the gospel, only after we come to the knowledge of Christ. This is fear we begin to have only after the Spirit shows us the things of Christ, causes us to value what Christ has done to save his people from their sins. This is fear we begin to have only after the Spirit comes to us in the power of the gospel, only after we are delivered to that form of doctrine that reveals to us, for the first time, a just God and a Savior. Look at Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Now you notice in verse 16, none start out servants of righteousness. We start out servants of sin. But, he said, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and that should read, to which you are delivered, because that doctrine is not just delivered to us. We're delivered to that doctrine. We have a new message that we didn't have before. We have a new gospel that we didn't have before. It's the gospel that reveals the very righteousness of God, or how God can remain just and justify the ungodly. Being then made free from sin. We have to be made free from that sin that's holding us in bondage. And not before then do we become the servants of righteousness. God delivers his people. He brings them to the gospel and shows them what Christ has done that enables him to be just and justify the ungodly. One more scripture on how sinners get reverential fear. He delivers us to the gospel, and then he puts his fear in us. Look at Jeremiah 32, verses 37 through 40. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." Now the first application of Jeremiah here, of course, is to the nation Israel. As Jim's teaching us in Romans, there are two Israels. There's national Israel and there's spiritual Israel. So the first application, he's talking about gathering his people and bringing them back they've been sent off into bondage, and he's going to gather them back. And he did that. He brought them back more than once. But we can see this is talking about spiritual Israel in verse 40. He said, "I'll make an everlasting covenant with them." That's made with spiritual Israel. That's made with those who were chosen in Christ before the world began and given all the spiritual blessings of Christ in him. God puts his fear in the hearts of his people. In other words, he reveals to them that the only way he can be doing right, that he can be just in saving them and giving them all the benefits and blessings of his mercy and grace, is in the finished work of Christ alone. He brings us to himself through Christ crucified, and he keeps us the same way. He says, "They shall not depart from me." If you fear God, you can't leave. If you fear God, you're stuck. You can't leave this gospel. You can't leave this Savior. You can't leave this just God and Savior. You can't go back where you used to listen to a message that taught you of a Savior who only made salvation a possibility. You can't do that. Not if God's put his fear in you. You have to stay right here or somewhere where the gospel's being preached. God puts his fear in you, and you can't depart. Here's an either or. Either Christ died for you, and this is an important and right here, and Christ's death ended your punishment. He died for you, and his death ended your punishment. In other words, there's no possibility that you can ever be punished for your sins. By his stripes, you are healed. You already have been and forever will be healed by Christ's death alone. You already are and forever will be eternally in God's favor. He declares you unchangeably righteous because of Christ's righteousness imputed alone. That's either or. You're under the wrath of God without discourse. You'll pay for your sins in your own person. Either Christ has taken care of your sins in full. Either you're justified by the righteousness of Christ, or you will spend eternity paying for your own sins and they'll never be paid for. Under a just God, there's no possibility that Christ died for you, yet you're still facing the punishment that Christ has already endured in your place. There's no possibility that Christ just came to make salvation possible. No, he actually accomplished the salvation of those he died for. In the scriptures, there's no such thing as Christ dying for a sinner and that sinner he died for being in any danger of punishment, in any danger of eternal death. In the spiritual realm, fear motivates everything we do. You're motivated by fear. The question is, which fear? Is it legal fear? Is it fear that you've not done enough, that you're not continuing to do what you should do, that you could end up under the eternal wrath of God if you don't keep on keeping on? Is it that fear? Or is it the reverential fear that sees God just to save us, to forgive us, and to take us to heaven based on the merits of Christ's work, his righteousness charged to our account without any contribution from us whatsoever? We all start out under legal fear. We all start out under the fear of punishment. We all start out in the bondage of going about to establish a righteousness of our own. But Christ will not leave a single one of his sheep in bondage to that fear. He will fight that fear and overcome it with the fear that regards his Father's redemptive glory. Fear not, little children. God will put his fear in your heart that you shall not depart from him. So in closing, I encourage you, whoever you are listening, I encourage you to seek. Seek to be found in Christ and his imputed righteousness. Seek the God who is just to save by the merits of Christ's obedience unto death alone. Seek the God who in a people of his choosing and a people and in a people that he calls by his gospel will not fail to fight fear with fear.